I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews. We'll be reading chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Well, I don't even know where to begin. The letter to the Hebrews is something of a challenge for us because its images and its references reach deep, deep back into Old Testament traditions, temple traditions, and it sometimes takes a long time simply to explain the symbols that you read about. But I think today I want us to enter as a Baptist church and recognize one thing in particular, and that is in our Baptist tradition, we don't have priests. And because we don't have priests, we don't always understand how revolutionary the message of Hebrews 10 actually is. Hebrews 10 tells us something really significant, that Jesus is our great high priest. And in that role is the bridge between us and God, between God and us. Under the old covenant, the high priest had a very important role, especially on a day like Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And this is the one day a year when the high priest would enter into what's called the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place in the entire temple. And there the priest would offer a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the entire nation, standing in God's presence on behalf of all the people. And it's a very powerful act, a very powerful symbol, and Hebrews points out that it's temporary. It has to be done again and again, year after year. And yet in the letter today, we hear something powerful. Jesus is now the perfect final high priest. Instead of offering an animal sacrifice, he offered himself. And through his death, he made a once for all sacrifice that tore down every barrier that we have erected between God and us. And because of this, we don't need anyone else to stand in that gap for us. Hebrews calls each and every one of us, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And that's good news. That's the good news that we hold on to in times of transition, in times of challenge, in times where things feel a little unsteady or uncertain or ill-formed. We hold on to that because all the old systems that we used to rely on only provided temporary relief too. It is in Jesus' sacrifice. It is in Jesus' intervention and mediation that we have an eternal hope. And unlike ordinary human priests who are limited by their weaknesses, Jesus is the embodiment of the eternal God who lives forever and even now is praying for Yates Baptist Church as we worship today, that we would hear all God would have to say to us today. It is because of what Jesus has done and what Jesus has won that we have access to God, who desires more than anything to remain close to us. And so in these times when things feel a little uncertain or a little shaky, when we feel overwhelmed or you may feel challenged beyond your own ability to cope, lean on that. Jesus, our great high priest, steady, trustworthy, present. That's a gift we're celebrating. That's the reason we gather together today. And in our reading today, there are so many things I could point out, but there are just two that I want us to emphasize. I want us to take a quick look back, because Hebrews 10 does just that. It models for us how to honor our past without being stuck there. It shows us how to appreciate the gift of the old promises and the old covenant while celebrating Christ's new sacrifice. It opens a path of grace. We can look back with gratitude and appreciation, but we do not have to stay there. We move forward with God's transforming love that continues to be at work with us. And the thread that binds the past and the present together is found in verse 23. Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. It isn't about clinging to the past, but instead using the past and what we've learned there, the strength that we've gained, the legacies that we have inherited to allow us to move forward. So we celebrate Danny's ministry with us, and we do so with deep gratitude for all he's given, for all his family has sacrificed to make it so. And as Hebrews reminds us today, our appreciation isn't just trying to party like it's 2012. Our appreciation isn't about staying in the past. Our appreciation is a sign of God's faithfulness. And it reminds us that the same God who blessed us in Danny's work will guide us into what comes next. And so even as we take that backward look and we hold on to the common confession of our hope, Hebrews 10 also points us forward into a forward-looking faith that transforms our present into the hope that will carry us into the future. This isn't just garden variety optimism, though. Our confidence to approach God, our unwavering hope, are rooted in something very substantial, that Christ's sacrifice fundamentally rewired and opened up our relationship with God. And the response that we have as a church to that is really interesting, and it's a little prickly. Because in various translations, it's described as, what do we do in response to that kind of God? Well, we're supposed to provoke one another or stir up one another or in some form or other kind of get under each other's skin. And that Greek word that's translated kind of in different ways, to stir up, to provoke one another to good deeds, it only shows up one other place in the entire New Testament. For you English scholars, it's the same word from which we derive the word paroxysm. And if that doesn't help you, maybe this will. It's the same word that's used to describe the very heated argument that Paul and Barnabas had that ultimately sent them in two different directions. And so here's the twist. We're called to provoke one another toward love and good deeds, not toward division. It's a holy agitation that we're called to, a sacred prodding that moves us all to a deeper faithfulness, not despite our differences, but because of those differences. That friction, that provocation calls us to excellence and empowers us to call each other to faithfulness. Congressman John Lewis famously spoke of good trouble. It was a good book title, it's a catchy phrase, but in those two words, he tried to distill the fullness of his life's investment, decades that he had spent in the civil rights movement, the youngest speaker, the March on Washington, as a leader in SNCC, his brave stance, which he endured a terrible beating on the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma. Lewis demonstrated what it meant to provoke change through principled nonviolent action. And across that lifetime of his service, from those early days in the civil rights movement through his 33 years in Congress, he showed that transformation requires courage and it requires persistence. And he distilled it into that one phrase, good trouble, became the title of his memoir. A way to describe trouble, yes, we're clear-eyed about that, but sometimes there is a good kind of trouble when it reflects the goodness, the transformation, the love, and the grace of God. And so the question I have is not how are you going to get under each other's skin this week? We're well practiced in that. We do a great job with that. Today, together, what would our church look like if we allowed the Spirit to provoke us? What if we stopped playing safe and we started making a good kind of trouble? Might push us beyond those comfortable spaces of charity into something more genuine and authentic. It might cultivate a holy restlessness in our hearts and in our congregational heart to see God's kingdom come and God's will be done in Durham as it is in heaven. That's our calling in this season of transition, to honor our past without being trapped by it, and to face our present with a clear-eyed faith, knowing we're in transition, it feels like trouble, it feels uncertain, and to lean into God's future with a certain kind of courage and conviction that would lead us lovingly with pure hearts, as Hebrews reminds us, to challenge one another and to push one another beyond the boundaries of personal preferences and comfort, not because we love to mix it up and we love to be antagonists, but for the sake of transformation, of being changed. Because for an awfully long time, many churches have just sort of walked around the edges of the world's problems instead of stepping more deeply into the very messy and complicated realities of being human. But our God is a God of justice. Our God is a God of compassion. And as the prophet Micah declared, what does the Lord require of us, humans, but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly? It isn't about simply maintaining the structures and the institutions as they've always been. It's about engaging in the sacred work of stirring up love and stirring up good deeds with each other. It's about bold acts of reconciliation and proclamations of God's transforming love. That's how Michael began our service today, reminding us of our vision to be a growing community alive with Christ, energized to share God's transforming love. And the news, you can decide if it's good news or bad news, is that part of that journey for us is to live a little restlessly and to experience those stirrings that aren't always comfortable or comforting. And yet, as we follow the prodding of that Holy Spirit in our midst, we find ourselves engaged in powerful work that we know could not have happened without God with us. And so this comes this morning as a challenge. We have a business meeting. We're going to look together to 2025, and it could be business as usual. I'm grateful for all of those who worked and crunched numbers and made phone calls and tried to envision with what we have, what we can put on paper as accounting for our assets and our resources and our abilities and capabilities. But I know that's just the ante. It's what we pay to play. The Spirit's going to take that and go to work. just as the Spirit goes in your life, takes it, and goes to work. If we dare to be disturbed, provoked, stirred up, disturb us, O Lord. That's how Howard Thurman prayed it. Disturb us, O Lord, when we're too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we've dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, O Lord, to dare more boldly to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask that you push back the horizons of our hopes and push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. May it be so. May it be so. May we be disturbed by the Spirit, provoked into acts of good trouble that honor every good bit of our past, that faces our present with clear-eyed faith and leads into the future with courage and conviction. This is for the glory of God and the Church of Jesus Christ, in whose name we gather, in whose name I invite you to respond. Amen.